Okay, y'all like me to be through on time, so we gotta start close to it anyway. While everyone's coming in and settling down, biggest concern about the Super Bowl being played here, and a lot of them, the traffic and expenses and all this. But I thought one guy was just classic in McKinney. He said, "Well," and he did, I'll make it this long. He made it this long. He said he is concerned most that people from the blue states, you know what that means, will come in. They will see how wonderful Texas is. They will move here. They will vote the same way they have been voting. And then they'll be upset that Texas has changed. It was so different when they first moved here. And I thought, man, that guy is classic. I know it. It's already happened, absolutely. Okay, having that out of the way, let's get into filling of the Spirit, get into the spiritual momentum, and just spend a few moments to prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Make your effort to get here worthwhile in the spiritual realm. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with other people who are like-minded in the understanding of who and what you are. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, the power of your Spirit. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Brian, let's begin with song.
Okay, you'll stand and join us in singing number 352. Psalm 352, and the hymnal is I Am Thine, O Lord.
Okay, thank you. So we have several things we need to take care of along with the study of Scripture. And first of all, Larry, kind of tell us how things are going to happen here.
Okay, we have three different teams and five different pots of assorted chili back there all cooked up for you guys. Everything from chicken chili to vegetarian chili to game chili to beef and sausage chili. So you got everything to try today.
All right.
Right back here at this table, Pat and I will be sitting where you could make a donation. You'll be given three marbles. And you can drop those marbles in whichever jar you see fit. Each team has a jar in front of them. And we'll tally up the marbles at the end of the day.
I hope the vegetarian doesn't get any.
Vegetarian chili. That just doesn't even sound right.
Well, it is the mystery team prepared the vegetarian chili, which was about three young future campers. So they will be serving it for you today.
All right.
And we had a blast. We took tons of pictures. They'll be posted on the website. It was a fabulous time. We had 12 children at our house. I think five of them are here today. Probably have five extra campers as a result of this.
Wow, fantastic.
And thank you for your donations. We are, just so you know, our goal, of course, is 9. I think we're at about 2,200 right now.
Okay.
And we had 6 campers at the Howlett's house for the Red Hot Peppers. And we had a younger group. We had 4th graders and then
6 okay.
schoolers, Thomas and
Kim. All right.
And then we have 2 extra. The helpers came from Sherman to help serve today who are going to camp.
Very good. All right.
Everybody's involved in some way.
Super. All right. I was thinking about the chili today and the eating and the and then thinking about the price of gas maybe going to be $5-6, and I was telling Judith about in the days of the West what they would do on Sunday is that everyone would get in a horse buggy or horses or whatever. They'd come to church in the morning, they'd bring their food, they'd have teaching of the word, which they did have, and singing, and then they'd go out and eat, then they'd come in, have teaching and singing again, and then everyone would go home. And who knows, we may be back to that since some of you drive a pretty good distance and just have a make it all day, almost all day.
And take up an offering for the furthest drivers.
We'll just get you a stronger horse that you can have a horse to have it in. And okay, so we have that after we're through. Now we're gonna eat in here, is that we're gonna set up the tables?
We're gonna set up the tables in here. The buffet line is set up in the children's box.
Okay. All right, Steve, that's you're gonna get these tables up, man. And okay, with that. Any questions on that? Okay, so you make a contribution at this table. That'll be the money table. And then eating will be back at the food table.
And the right. Serving will be back at the food table. Eating will be in
here. Okay, eating in here.
And drinks and desserts in the foyer.
Okay. All right, so we've got all of that.
And you're going to be sorry you said that about the vegetarian.
I already am. I already am. I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. But it just, vegetarian and chili just don't go together. Okay, let's talk about prayer a little bit. We have 2 offerings we want to take up, and I want to talk about one of them right now. In regard to prayer, as you know, John Hintz, our fun pastor friend in Tucson, has been down for many weeks with the flu and things. He's gotten a little better. Judy got a little better, his wife, then she had a relapse. She's not doing that good at all. So we need to continue to be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz. And we are going to take our offering this morning for the Risleys. Our special offering will be for the Risleys. And Courtney, who is the daughter that's a doctor, is pregnant, and she had complications. She was airlifted to Tucson to a good hospital that's there, and The doctor was, they were all really concerned. She's in her, what week was it, 27th week? 27th week. And they just really didn't know. But it looks like that the doctor had a lot of hope in sending her. She's going to spend 2 weeks with John and Judy's house, her and her husband, just staying just very immobile. And he thinks everything should be okay for a full term, and which would be really wonderful. And each day that everything stays constant increases, this is what the doctor said, increases the potential percentage of that child living. So let's be in prayer that she can go into full term or pretty close to full term at this time. So we need to be in prayer for Courtney, her husband, but all of the Risley family and in their ministry of the gospel in Mexico. Dan and Pat, both of them are doing much better as far as their health is concerned, but we continue to be in prayer for Dan, Pat, Joe in Africa. And let's see, any other prayer that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer here? Yes, sir. Okay.
She's been given the gospel. So we need to pray for her, for her cancer, for the treatment, and also that the Holy Spirit will take what she's heard so far and be with her.
And that's the primary. And so we need to be in prayer that the Spirit can convict her in regard to the truth of the gospel. Yes?
I'd like to ask for a prayer for a friend of mine at work. Her name is Felicia.
Felicia? Okay, we'll be in prayer for Alicia. Any other prayer requests that we need to make note of? Yes.
I just want to let you know that my friend that got everybody was praying for Leslie, she actually came home from MD Anderson yesterday, and she is on the road recovery. Everything's looking
very good. I love that.
Actually back here.
All right, good. And I love answered prayer, and answered in that way that we pray. All prayers are answered. Sometimes it's just a straight out no, but all prayers are answered, and one way or the other. Okay, let's begin with taking an offering, our general offering, and then we'll take up our special offering. And in regard to the general offering, now our lease agreement is coming up. And I think someone asked, what do we pay here? We pay $2,100 plus about $200 or $300 for utilities and all. So if we can find something less, we'll grab it. And so just if you're on the look, I drove around, looked at some strip centers around in our area, but we're not confined to this area. So if you live in an area you know somewhere, and it really is a shame because all we needed is Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but... Just bear that in mind and keep your eyes open and in that respect. Any questions that you might have about location or anything? So just keep looking and see what we can come up with. Main thing is in finding an area that we could just move around every week, except all of this. And people, our outreach is the internet. We have about 7,000 people, 7,000 hits a month.
Well, this month, not even half of the week, we got 11,000 already.
11,000 already. So that's people listening or hitting and listening to part of it or whatever. So this is an important outreach of ours. And so this is important. And we can't haul this around from place to place. So... the structure of the internet is very important to where we meet. Now, Martha?
Two questions. What are the square footage requirements? And beside the classroom, we need more than two bathrooms, or is that good?
We don't need more.
So two bathrooms, a classroom, and what could be the size of square footage was here?
Square footage here? You know what?
Huh? We came up with about 1,500 last week, but, you know, anything 15 and above.
About 15. But, you know, we just have one small room there. And if we have to negotiate, just talking as a family, if we have to renegotiate here, I'm going to ask him to throw this room back here in for the same price. And just get us a room back here. But, Martha, does that answer both your questions?
Yes, he just answered another one I didn't think about, that we need a small kitchen facility.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, all right. Yeah, an area, a little area for that, the kitchen area, and so it'll be good. Might have to kind of do it like a bachelor, just a little microwave, a little refrigerator, a little sink, and that'll be good. So that'll be functional. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as someone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. The offering is a family issue. It's a family issue. Kind of make the difference. The Baptist baptizing, now I don't do it for various biblical reasons, but I would do it and will do it and have done it. But if you do have a baptistry, I've always resented that the baptistries were built inside the church. Baptism is not a family issue. Baptism, if you take it what it's about the community. They would drive by, they'd walk down the road, and they would look down in the Jordan or wherever it was, and they would see, Aaron. Well, look at Aaron. Aaron believes that this Jesus is the Messiah. Well, that bum, I know him. What's he doing that? See? And it was a public witness. And that's what it was about. And so if a church is going to build a baptistry, it should be built facing outside. The baptizing is a community issue. The offering is a family issue. The communion is a family issue. So this is a family issue. But not only is it for the believer. This is for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, fruit of the Holy Spirit, so you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So we got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So the offering to have a spiritual impact, one a born-again believer, but a believer led of the Spirit in regard to giving. That's one reason I do like the check age that we live in. Back in the old days, they'd pass this cup, or people would come by our plate, and people would come by and dry. Everybody could see. But this is private, between you and the Lord, you and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we have things that we need to get accomplished in regard to our outreach. I'm just so thankful God uses this humble assembly in so many different ways. The internet, which we just heard, over 11,000 already this month. And so these are just things that are happening. We've got our publications, speaking, young people, so many different things that God is doing with this humble assembly. And so these are the things that it needs to be taken care of. And not only are we going to be talking about the lease agreement, but we want to, do we still want to update something in our internet system? Have some updating done in that, so we need to do that, and so there are these things that we need to have taken care of. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. It is our custom, Heavenly Father, to reflect on the two spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship. The political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. The freedom to marry whom we choose, live where we choose, go to church, if we choose to go to church at all, of our choice. Decisions to do with our money, decisions to do with our time. And Father, we're most thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom through the service of this country throughout its history, both in the military and police. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. The 100 decisions we have to make daily in our political economic freedom, we have the spiritual light to make those decisions in such a way that they will glorify you. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them, that you will use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and the gospel to believers. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Trey and I were talking, he said, oh, we're going to take up two offerings. We want to give money for chili. Boy, we're raking today. Good grief. But just to put it in perspective, when we were in Africa, in Monrovia, Liberia, and the pastor who we paid for their roof of their building and all, but he would take up as many as four or five offerings in one lesson. I mean, one worship service. He'd take it, and then he'd start preaching. Oh, it's time to take another offering. Let's get it. They'd have to all come, and they all got to come up and walk around this big tub thing, and then they'd go back, and then he would start wailing, whatever he's going to do, teaching and all. Well, it's time for another offering. Let's get it going. And they'd come up, and Dan and I were trying to get him. Just tell him there's going to just one. Put all those shekels in one. And when I say this, I'm very serious. Don't just put your penny in one. Put, you know, each time, put your five pennies in all at one time. But, because that's about all that they would have. So just kind of putting that in a little perspective in that regard. Now, in regard to the outreach of the church we were talking about, one of the major important outreaches is the spreading of the gospel to unbelievers. And God has given us riches. We are related to the Risleys in Mexico, who are just doing an unbelievable job in taking the gospel, bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ in villages that the large denomination and churches do not go to, because there is zero money. I mean, people, we're talking, they go into a little area where there's maybe six or seven little houses, no electricity, and this is where they live, and they work out in the fields, and sometimes they do have electricity, but that's about it, and they're too far from schools, so this is the only, their sheets that they work up at Tucson Bible Church, that's the only education type of thing that even the children are getting, and it's related to the Bible. And it's just superb, the work that they're doing. And now they need our help. As you know, they do not work on a budget. And if they get all five of their children are in the ministry there. I mean, boy, you just say, Lord, do one. Just one of our children pick up this ministry with us. But all five are in the ministry there in various ways, various levels. So it's our privilege to be a part. And then, of course, we have Africa, two or three countries in Africa. We have an outreach in the Philippines. So we just, God has given us a lot of opportunity for the spreading of the gospel in every way that we should. And I'm very strong on missions. I grew up in a denominational church where missions were very important, and all the missionaries would come in, and I would finagle to be there. Even as a little kid, if they were invited to somebody's house, I'd work in me an invitation, just so I could sit and listen to them. But the more I listened to them, the more I prayed, oh God, don't make me a missionary. I cannot eat that funny food. Because back when I was there, we're talking about the late 40s, early 50s. It wasn't like today. And they had to eat that food that was there. They didn't, like when Dan and I go, they try to fix chicken and things that we eat. But back then they didn't. And, oh Lord, I'll support them. When I go into ministry, I'll support them. But don't send me. And so this is an opportunity and a pleasure we have to support missions. And right now it's for the Risleys. Any question on the Risleys, Courtney, or any of the missionaries? Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Father, we consider it a great privilege to be a part of the spreading of the gospel beyond the doors of our own assembly. This has been going on all through the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, dealing with the church. Paul writes how the Corinthians supported the believers, believing Jews in Jerusalem who were having great trouble. Believers supporting other believers in other places, supporting the teaching of the Word of God, supporting the sending out of the apostles. It's always been a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit to give the supporting of the teaching of the Word of God. Our first decision, Heavenly Father, is what is the truth of Scripture. Then our second decision is who's doing that, who's teaching that. And then three, to support it. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that they'll help in a little way with what's going on with the Risleys. We pray for Courtney. We pray for her tender body, baby. Pray for the whole family, Father, as they spend almost every day telling someone about Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, for the sake of time, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Paul is in a historical discussion of the past history of the Old Testament. Now, the Jews know this history, but they don't know the details, and they haven't paid attention. It's like many people who know stories of the Bible, but they don't know the truth of these stories. They don't know what's going on. So, the Jews are under the idea that because they have the law, that somehow it's a hedge around them, and they have the justification of God, and they have the promises given to Abraham. And Paul is now showing them from the past history in the Bible, biblical history, that that is not the case. So let's prepare ourselves for our study of this very important study, how it's going to relate to us today. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, this is an amazing book, remarkable book. From the first word in Job 1:1 to Revelation. The line that flows through it, Heavenly Father, the truth of the message is always the same and there is consistent. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in Paul's writing of Romans chapter 4. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read from verse 13 through verse 15. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith, not by doing anything, but by simply believing. For if those who are of the law, the Jews, are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. Just amazes me how we got so many people want the law put in courtrooms in front of city halls and have our children. People, the law brings wrath. The law brings judgment. The law brings death. But see, we got this idea, well, that'll control people. Just use that law as a club, keep people in line. No, it kills. It increases sin and kills. For the law brings about wrath. But where the law, well, where there is no law, neither is there a violation of the law. Now, please be sure when you read this, this doesn't mean ignorance of the law is you're okay. That's not what this is saying. We're going to have to find out what the violation is. But we'll take that in order. Let's finish our summary that we began last week in dealing with this passage. And point one very quickly. There are two systems in verse 14. Two systems that have been in operation since the fall of Adam. One is by works, man doing something for God, versus faith. Those are the two systems in operation. You get to choose. You want to try to come to God on the basis of works, who and what you are, your good, your morality, your knowledge, or whatever, or you want to come to Him simply on faith. Point two, works and grace are mutually exclusive. Faith and any works are mutually exclusive. Legalism. In other words, whenever you do by law, you're going to become legalistic. And grace are mutually exclusive. Now this brings us to point three. We left off at the end of point two last time. Point three, legalism. And what is so dangerous, people, a lot of Christians don't think they're legalistic, and a lot of non-Christians who are legalistic think they're Christians. We have to understand what legalism is. Legalism is where you do for God. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do that. Know all the do's and don'ts. So point three, legalism promotes lawlessness. That doesn't sound right, I know, but it's just like the Bible saying, the law increases sin, that's why it was given, and the law pronounces death. So point three, the law promotes lawlessness. The law increases sin. Legalism does not cut sin out. It increases sin, and then it pronounces death. Point four. Legalism, on the other hand, abolishes blessings from God. People, if you're going to try to earn something from God based on legalism and what you're doing, some performance system, you're not going to get any blessing from God. Legalism abolishes blessings from God. You cannot be legalistic and at the same time receive blessings from God. You may think you do, but you don't. You're deceiving yourself. We'll come to that in a moment. For God to do this, for God to bless the legalists, people who try to do it by performance system, would be a perversion of his own holiness. This goes back to one of the vital 10 questions of Job. Does God pervert his justice? Does God pervert his righteousness? And that means that if God saves, justifies, blesses somebody based on their works, he perverts his own justice, his own righteousness. Point five. To use the law or any system of performance, any list, Isaiah 28, do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. Each denomination has their list. Each movement may come up with their list, but it has their list. So to use the law or any system of performance to receive blessings from God, be it eternal life salvation, filling of the Holy Spirit, recovery from sin as a believer, blessings in life, produces and stems from arrogance. Arrogance. This was the fatal sin of Satan. Arrogance. Which produces self-righteousness. How good I am. People, I'm here to teach you so much about the Bible, but I don't use the word that often, but theology. We're learning theology. Take about Satan for a moment. Satan, what was he as Lucifer? He was the guardian of the holiness of God. What did that lead to? His sin of arrogance, and therefore his fall. So whenever you try to deal with God on a work system, it's going to lead to arrogance, some form of self-righteousness. This is what the Jews have done throughout their history. Got to understand that legalism and arrogance always go together. I'm sorry. Deny it as much as you want. If you're legalist, you're arrogant. It's that simple. You think you can do something for God. I can be good enough. I can learn enough. I can sing enough. I can give enough. I can speak in tongues enough. I can serve enough. I can do something and earn something from God. People, that's arrogance. God doesn't want what you can do. We learned this right from the very beginning. Cain offers God his very best. His very best. God said, I don't want your best. I want my best. I want what I offer. So you think you're doing something for God. People, two things. Number one, you have a false view of God. And two, you have an inflated view of yourself. But you have a false view of God and an inflated view of self. Humility. Humility, people, is seeing yourself as God sees you. That's humility. That's honesty. I can't do anything for you. As an unbeliever, I can't be good enough. If I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to do it all. See, humility is taking faith, going by faith. Arrogance is, no, I can do something for God. So, if you have a false view of God, that you can do something for God, an inflated view of yourself. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you, as an unbeliever, and then as a believer. When we get to Romans 7, and we will get there. We will get there, outside of the rapture of the church. We'll get to Romans 7. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am. People, he's speaking as a believer. He's not speaking as an unbeliever. He saw himself for what he was, even as a believer in Christ. I still have this sin nature. I still don't do what I want to do and do what I don't want to do, and I'm getting all messed up. I need a shrink. See? Who's going to rescue me? And then chapter 8 goes into the work of the Holy Spirit. See? Humility is being able to see yourself as God sees you. Not as your mother told you how wonderful you were. Maybe more like what your wife tells you you are. But not as your mother told you you were. See? Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you. And then you're ready to take His grace by faith and faith alone. Humility is living by faith, knowing that you cannot produce anything before God. Point six, God's righteousness and man's self-righteousness are mutually exclusive. God's perfect righteousness, man's self-righteousness produced by works, are mutually exclusive. You can't offer God your self-righteousness and hope He'll justify you, restore you, bless you. Point seven. Legalism, righteousness from works of performance, does not glorify God. It glorifies man. It glorifies you, and that's why we love it. Why wouldn't we love something that says, hey, you're pretty good, Joe. You're pretty moral. You give. You sing. You serve. You do this. You do that. It points out us. Doing it God's way, by faith only, glorifies God. Please be sure you understand what legalism is, what constitutes His works before God. What constitutes His work before God? Anything other than simple faith in the member of the Godhead. Not faith in that, if I do this, God will bless me. That's not the faith He's looking for. That's not the faith He's looking for. It's faith in a member of the Godhead. Therefore, repentance, confession, inviting Jesus into your heart, making Him Lord, rituals, all these glorify man. Simple faith in Jesus Christ glorifies God. Centers attention on God. There is no place in receiving imputed righteousness from God based on your performance for eternal life salvation, for spirituality. There's no place for receiving the righteousness that God is looking for based on your performance. Point eight. Why are legalism and self-righteousness closely related? Why are they closely related? Because legalism is saying that the imputation of God's righteousness is not sufficient. I've got to add something. Christ's work on the cross is not sufficient. I've got to add something. Faith is not sufficient. I've got to add something. I've got to do something. See, that's why you want to have an honest view of yourself. There's nothing I can add. I know me. I know what a wretched person I am. And if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be restored from sin, God's going to have to do it all. And therefore, the grace message is a wonderful, comforting, relaxing message. Nine, God's holiness, righteousness, and justice have eternally existed in infinite perfection. God's holiness, His righteousness, and justice have eternally existed in infinite perfection. They don't need your help. They don't need your help. This is why the legalist has a false view of God, an inflated view of self. You may be impressed with what you do, but when you compare it with the perfect righteousness of God, if you're honest, think I offered God because I didn't do some sin. You're really wonderful. See, you don't want to compare yourself with each other. That's the biggest mistake you can make. It's the biggest mistake you can make. I'm so thankful for that old lady that reared us and all my brothers. She never compared us. We never had to live up to each other. None of us. God doesn't do that either. Don't compare yourself with each other. You want to compare yourself with something? Compare yourself with God's perfect righteousness. Now see how you measure up. Now see how you line up. And if you're honest, I don't line up at all. To think you're good enough to impress God is the heart of arrogance. There are two main purposes of the law. Two main purposes of the law. One, to condemn mankind. And two, to show mankind that he needs a Savior. That's why the law was given. To condemn the Jews in the wilderness and to show them they needed a Messiah, a Savior. While the law cannot save, it does give awareness for the need of salvation. I'm just wretched. I have nothing I can do. I need a Messiah. I need a Savior. So the law is an instrument of condemnation and means of evangelization, but it's not a means of commendation. Not commendation, condemnation and evangelization. All right, let's look at verse 15. If we can get this through today. Verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. Now, first of all, we have an explanatory use of the particle gar, translated for, explaining verse 14. It explains verse 14. For the law, and with the definite article that specifies this as the Mosaic law, which has been distorted into a system of self-righteousness by the Jews. It wasn't its intention, but they've distorted it into that, which means they've gone further into debt. Then we have the present middle indicative of the verb kat ergedzomai, comes from the root ergon, which is work. It means to achieve, to accomplish, to bring about, to produce. For the law brings about or accomplishes. And the present tense is what we call progressive throughout history. Okay, now, look at the next phrase. Brings about wrath. Okay, there you have it. That's what the Bible says. The law accomplishes bringing about wrath. Doesn't bring about righteousness, people. Doesn't make you honorable before God. Quit trying to live by these Ten Commandments as though you could. See, you break one, you're guilty of all. I would never do that. Well, let me see now. Have you gossiped? Have you maligned anyone? Have you had anger? Stay away from me. Then you're guilty of all of it. You're guilty of all of it. So, brings about wrath. Well, there's that word again, wrath. We've been introduced to this aspect of God. Look at just in Romans that we've covered. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath, the receiving of wrath, for yourself in the day of wrath, the day of judgment. Look at verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, that's the gospel, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation will come to them. Chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? People, got to understand something about wrath. It's a reality. Multitudes of people have distorted their view of God. No, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I will not believe in Jesus Christ. I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, but I think God is too big. I think God is so big that he just will overlook that I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. This wrath thing, that God's too big for wrath. Well, let me explain something to you. No matter how big he is big, no matter how big and how expansive you want to take God, just remember one thing. His righteousness and justice also get bigger and bigger. His holiness gets bigger and bigger. See? It is just in a part of God to get the whole of God. So as big as you want to think God is, that's how big his holiness is. It's how big his righteousness is. You want to remember that. Not just his love. God is big. Bigger than you can imagine. But his entire essence expands. And that includes his holiness. God does not pervert his righteousness. Fundamental. First book given to us is the book of Job. First thing God wanted us to know, those 10 questions of Job. And one of those things is, does God pervert righteousness? Does God pervert justice? That's fundamental. You want to think about God. See, people, well, okay, I believe that there's something after death, and I believe there's a God, but this wrath thing and heaven and hell and all that, I don't believe that. Well, let's stay with the text that you learned about God from. Let's take the totalness of this about God. You better stick with the Holy Scriptures and your whole understanding. But you see, people, the wrath of God is a good thing because it causes me to think. There's wrath. I don't think I want that. How can I get out of that? Well, there's the law. I can try to be real good, but I understand I can't be that good if God's that big. So I'm lost. So the only thing that I can do is to believe in the one he has sent. I can believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior or not. That's how big God is. For the law brings about wrath. The principle, when you try to use the law to be justified before God, all the law produces is self-righteousness. And instead of blessing, wrath. The law then becomes an instrument of condemnation, not commendation. But where there is law, neither is there violation. Okay, we got to take this up. Where there is law, neither is there... Where there is no law, there is no violation. Neither is there violation. Now, first remember why the law is given and to whom it was given. The law was given to Israel in the wilderness. The law was not given to the Gentiles throughout the world. They did not have... They, the Gentiles, did not have the law, so they could not pervert the law into a system of self-righteousness. They didn't have the law, so they couldn't pervert it into a system of self-righteousness like the Jews did. Neither is there violation. Parabasia means to... you got to pay attention here. This is tricky. This is where it gets tricky. Neither is there violation. Now, on the surface, this sounds like no guilt if no law. No, it doesn't say that. They are under guilt, but it is not related to the Mosaic law. All Gentiles are under guilt, but it's not related to the law. The best way I can do this is give you a couple of points. Let's summarize this. Well, maybe more than a couple. All right, point one. The promise to Abraham was not based on the law. Not on having the law. Not on keeping the law. Chapter 13, or verse 13, first part, A, 13a. So the promise to Abraham was not based on the law. The law wasn't even in existence. It's going to come some 500 years later. So the promise to Abraham was not based on the law. Not on having the law, not on keeping the law. 13a, point two. The promise to Abraham was based on simple faith. 13b, verse 13, the second part. Three, the Jews contended that they were heirs of the promise to Abraham simply because they had the law. 14a, verse 14, the first part. They saw the Mosaic law as this hedge around them, protecting them from the wrath of God, assuring them they're okay with God. Point four. If this were the case, then faith is made void. And the promise to Abraham that it would be by faith is nullified. 14b. Verse 14, second part. Five. The true purpose of the presence of the law is to bring about condemnation. Not protection, not commendation. 15a, first part of verse 15. So the very fact that you have the Mosaic law does not bring about protection, nor does it produce righteousness, it only condemns. And this condemnation results in the wrath of God. Point six. Where there is no Mosaic law, that would be from Adam and Eve to Moses, including Abraham, Adam and Eve, all the way to Moses. Abraham's here, so he's without the law. Where there is no law, Mosaic law, Adam and Eve to Moses, and all Gentiles who did not have the Mosaic law, even after it was given to Moses, it wasn't given to the world, it's given to Israel in the wilderness. So, let's go back. Now, that's a parenthesis. Where there is no Mosaic law, parenthesis, Adam and Eve to Moses, and in all Gentiles, parenthesis close, neither is there violation of the law. Neither is there violation of the law. If there's no law, he didn't violate it. Nor is there any distortion of the law into a system of self-righteousness. Verse 15b. See? Can't distort it. You don't have it. Can't distort it into a system of righteousness if you don't even have it. Point 7. 15b does not mean that those without the law, Adam and Eve to Moses, and Gentiles throughout the church age. The law was not given to us either. It's amazing how churches worship the Ten Commandments. And, you know, if you want to pick out something, pick out the Divine Nine. Pick out the fruit of the Spirit. Put those on textbooks. Put those in front of courthouses. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on. And what does he say? Against such things there is no law. There's no law against these things. Put those into the children's heart instead of the law. People, the law hasn't kept anybody from sinning. Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit keeps them. And I used to go around to camps. I thought, well, you can't trust teenagers to walk in the Holy Spirit and not get involved in drugs and sex. And I just looked at, oh, and your way's working? Your way is preventing them using the law? That doesn't work, people. It gives no power. Power's in the flesh. Teach them to love as Christ loved. No sex, young man. Well, okay, let me ask you. Can I kiss? Well, okay. Can I French kiss? Okay. See, what do we do with the law? The speed limit's 55. Will the cops let me go 58 here? That's what happens when you do by law. You want to know just how far you can push it. You want to walk that line. Love one another as Christ loved you. You treat your date with the love of Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's dirty, Dad. That's dirty. See? That's what we're talking about here, people. The law kills. The law produces sin. The Holy Spirit produces a love that Christ loves by. Produces a righteousness acceptable to God. So 15b doesn't mean that those without the law are free of guilt. Without guilt. Before God. For indeed they are under guilt before God, not for violating the Mosaic law, but for violating the essence of God. Sin. All have sinned. Whether you had the Mosaic law or not, sin. Fail to measure up to the being of God. There is sin without the law. The law system was never a system for obtaining righteousness, only demonstrating that man is a sinner. All have sinned. Without the law, you're a sinner. The law just points out that you're a sinner. Points it out to you in case you're mistaken. The law was given to show those who were sinners that they are sinners. Okay, this brings us now to the last paragraph in chapter 4. The first paragraph, verses 1 through 8, Abraham was righteous apart from works, 1 through 8. Abraham was righteous apart from circumcision, 9 through 12. Abraham was righteous apart from the law, 13 through 15. Well then, how? If it's not going to be by works, by something I do, if it's not going to be from a ritual of circumcision, if it's not going to be from obeying the law, then how am I going to receive blessings from God? Surprise! By faith. Faith alone. And that's what we'll take up, 16 through 25, next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take the things we've seen. Romans chapter 4. Come clear, settles down into our souls. Come clear, and then we'll have an understanding of these passages. And then, Heavenly Father, guide us in our life. Instead of living by law, do and do, don't and don't. We're guided by faith. Walk by trusting your Spirit. Walk by growing in the knowledge of your Word. Walk by loving as Christ loved. Father, we thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.
Jerry.
Glad to meet you, Jerry. Glad having you here.
Great being here.
Yes.